Ruth chapter number 10. We have been in chapter 10 now for at least a month. Again, in the first four verses, we saw the weakness of the shadow, the weakness of the Old Testament sacrifices, Old Testament priesthood. They were not able to bring a person to a place of spiritual maturity and completeness. We saw the willingness of the Son in verse 5 through 10 and the work of the Savior in 11 through 14, what He did, not as the shadow. He is the shadow causer. And of course, the shadow is supposed to cause a person to look forward to the coming of the Son of God that was going to offer Himself so people could be brought to spiritual maturity, where the sin question would be dealt with once and for all. That's the work of the Savior. Last time we looked at the witness of the Spirit in verse 15 through 18. This morning I want to begin in verse number 19 and go through, well, the section is 19 through 25 in what we call the worship of the saint. Now, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you should be here to worship the Lord. Now, as you're here to worship the Lord, there's a number of things, of course, that take place in this process. Of course, we've had singing. As we sang this morning, each one of the songs should have been from our heart to the Lord, not from our voices to the ears of other people. It should have been from our heart to the Lord. That's a part of worship. And the same was true of the Old Testament. As the Jews came together, they would sing songs. They had special people that were prepared to lead the singing, and that was part of their worship service. And what we're doing right now, as we hear the Word of God being preached, that is a form of worship, in that we open our hearts to God's Word, and we let God's Word teach us and conform us to the image of our Savior. That's a part of the worship service. But of course, we do not have to be in the church house to worship. We can be other places. However, we're going to see that there is a collectiveness to worship that we should not ignore, and the passage deals with that. Yes, I understand that we can worship the Lord in the woods. We can do it in our living room. We can do it in our bedroom. We can do it in any room of the house or any place that we are. We can worship God, and we should, realizing that wherever we go, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And Christ is in us. And wherever we go, we are representing the Lord. And yes, we can anywhere worship the Lord. Going driving down the road, you can worship the Lord. In the classroom, you can worship the Lord. All those places you can. Now, some of the places are not necessarily the best places, because your minds should be taken up with the responsibilities at hand. Right? But aren't you glad that anywhere you can bow your head or bow your heart and you can walk right into the very presence of the God of the universe, and you can pray at that moment, you can worship Him at that moment, you can praise Him at that moment? I'm glad for that. But one thing for sure, if we know Christ as Savior, as saints of God, we should be worshiping people. We should have that worshipful attitude all the time wherever we're at. And here in the passage of Scripture this morning that I have labeled the worship of the saint, because of the different words that are mentioned and the ways that is described, there's some things that we need to understand about our attitude of worship. There's two major things we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture. First of all, 19 through 21, and that's probably all I'm going to try to cover this morning, is what I call the conditions for entering. Entering where? To the place of worship. And then the second part we'll look at probably tonight, since this is a unit, I want to look at it all in one day, verse 22 down through verse number 25, will be the challenges of exhortation. So the conditions for entering and the challenges of exhortation. Let's read this entire passage, please. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do pray that you would take this passage of Scripture and work in every heart. Lord, if there's a person here that does not know Christ as Savior, what a good day to know him. And Lord, we that are Christians, Lord, conform us with this passage of Scripture to the proper attitude of worship and respect for you. And Lord, may that change what we do, not only in worship, but the things we do in our day-to-day activities. Help us to realize that our day-to-day activities can as well worship you. So we pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. The conditions for entering. I just as well could have said the confidence for entering, because that definitely is in verse number 19 as well. But the first thing I want you to see in this conditions for entering is what I call the applied consequence. Notice, please, verse number 19. Having, therefore. These two words, having, therefore. The word therefore, of course, is where I get this applied consequence. This little therefore points back to what has been said more than the last chapter. Actually, goes back into chapter number 10. But go back to chapter 10. Notice verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now verse number 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now notice chapter 10, please, and verse number 11 again. It says, but every priest standeth daily. Now, what they did over and over and over and over wasn't going to help them a whole lot, was it? No, because they had to do it again the next day. But Christ here, one time, one sacrifice. Over and over, the Old Testament, Christ is one time. And then this, therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, points back to that one sacrifice, and only that one sacrifice, and nothing else was going to change a thing but Christ's sacrifice. Now, chapter number 9, notice, please, as well, verse number 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, the emphasis is the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this little therefore points back to all those verses that point out his one sacrifice and the fact that his sacrifice should give us boldness. That's the applied consequence. Apart from that sacrifice, and these verses right here wouldn't even need to be penned, of course. Second thing I want to see is the attention requested. It says, brethren. That is in a very strong, attentive, attention-getting statement. I mean, it's put in a parenthesis in our statement here, brethren. It would be like me saying, brethren. In other words, I've raised my voice, I've given a little more emphasis to what I'm saying in order to gain the attention of you that, for whatever reason, attention may be taken up with something else. And here, this verse is given. By the way, this is the first time that the word brethren has been used since chapter number 3. There's been a lot of doctrinal stuff stated in this passage in the first 10 chapters. really, you know, some people would divide the book of Hebrews right here at verse number 19. Because it steps out of the doctrinal phase and into the practical living duty phase for believers. And he's challenging them now. All right, you know all this. You know what Christ has done. You know his high priestly position that was dealt with in chapter 3 and chapter 4. You know that this is the only way of victory that was dealt with in chapter 3 and chapter 4. You know that he is the only provision for sin, dealt with 7 through 10, this whole chapter section concerning the superiority of his priesthood and his sacrifice. You know all this doctrinal truth. Now, brethren, it's time to do something about it. So the attention that is requested. The third thing back in verse number 19 is the assurance. Notice, possessed. It says having. This word having is a present tense word. In other words, it's something that a believer in Jesus Christ should never be without. And the only reason why a believer in Jesus Christ would not have this boldness is because of the presence of unconfessed, unrepented of sin. And no Christian with unrepented of sin, unconfessed sin, is going to have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Because all that does is bring conviction and condemnation. And instead of dealing with a person that does not want to repent, a person that does not want to confess, so what do? They quit going. They quit praying. They quit coming to church. They quit worshiping. And why? Because that boldness is no longer there. Now, the author of Hebrews wanted boldness to be a key thought. Go back to chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. Notice verse number 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence. Now, notice that hold fast. We're going to see that word probably tonight. But notice, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Notice chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly, same word, boldness, confidence, same word, boldly come into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Notice, again, we in chapter 10 and verse number 19, there's this word, boldness. And verse number 35 of chapter 10, it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Same Greek word, here in translated these different ways, but the word means confidence. It means assurance. It means boldness, or come in boldly if you're changing it to an adverb form. But nonetheless, we see the assurance that is possessed, or the assurance that should be possessed for every single believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I understand a lot of people don't have boldness maybe because of the lack of teaching or lack of instruction. A lot of people don't know what they have in Jesus Christ. They don't know all the completed spiritual truths that come along with salvation. When I got saved, I didn't know. I mean, it took me years to read and study and realize, hey, this took place when I got saved. I mean, when I got saved, it was a done deal. I mean, I don't have to keep myself saved. I mean, that was a revelation, especially because I was dating a girl at the time that happens now to be my wife that was going to a church that taught you could lose your salvation. So, you know, even though I'd been raised in a Baptist church, the Baptist church taught nothing when it came to that type of assurance. Even though that was a part of their doctrine, they didn't teach it. And so, therefore, when I got saved, because of the influence of the church that I was attending with Renee, I didn't realize that it was a done deal. Listen, the day that it was settled in my heart and life, that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, was a great day. It changed my life. And here we see, you know, they might not know all these things, but anyway, here we see that if you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you should possess. It is something, the foundation is there for you to have this type of boldness, this type of assurance that you can go before the throne of grace anytime you want to, anytime you need to. And we are told to do so. Now, notice, this boldness, this confidence that to enter, is not a boldness or a confidence to come in, you know, arrogantly saying, you know, do this, do that, and that type. No, it's not an arrogant type of attitude, but it is an approaching to us, and the word carries the idea of approaching a superior without fear because you've been invited by that superior to come into his presence. The same type of attitude. You remember way back we talked through the book of Esther, and there Queen Esther came before Ahasuerus, and she was fearful. Why? Because the protocol was you could only come to the king's presence if he extended to you his scepter. And she was waiting out in the court, and the king saw her and extended to her the scepter. Now she could come with this boldness because she had been invited to come. But see, she had made up her mind that she was going to his throne if he extended it or not. Why? Because she was going to intercede for her people. But when he extended that scepter, I mean, she could come boldly because she had been invited. Now, to come without that invitation, yeah, you should come with fear and trembling if the invitation has not been given. But listen, to every single Christian this morning, the invitation has been extended by the God of creation. Come to my presence. And here, because of that, we see the assurance that is possessed. The fourth thing I want you to see, and this is where we're going to spend probably the rest of the time this morning, in verse number 19 through 21, what I call the access to God. It says in verse number 19, having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now this word entering here means entrance, it means access, and again there is an understood with this, with understanding of being welcome. You ever visited in people's homes where you knew you were welcome? As compared to visiting in homes where you knew you really weren't, that they were tolerating you, they were putting up with you until the time you left. Big difference, huh? I mean, if you go into a home where you feel welcome, you feel comfortable, where you can sort of be at home, you know, you can take your shoes off, right? You can take your coats off. You can just relax. I mean, you can sit down on the couch. You feel like laying down on the couch, you can lay down on the couch. If you need something to drink, you can go get you some water out of the fridge or milk out of the fridge or Dr. Pepper out of the fridge, and you know, that type of thing, right? Come on. Y'all look at me, and a lot of you got this little smirk on your face right now. You understand exactly what I'm saying when it comes to filling it. Well, that's what this word carries, this idea of entrance and access, because you are welcome. We are welcome before the throne of grace. That is the access. Now notice, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. This clearly is talking about access to God. Now, at least four things I want to look at when it comes to this access to God. The first one is what I call the picture. Now, when I, as my Southern say picture, I'm not talking about something you pour water out of. I'm talking about something you hang on your wall and you look at. Some people can't tell what I'm saying. And it's hard for my tongue to say it any other way. So, a picture. It's the best I can do. Now, what is the picture that we have here? Notice, the picture that we have here in this verse. He said, we have boldness to enter. That's making us acting as a high priest. Because who had access to the holiest? And the holiest here is the Holy of Holies. It's literally the most holiest place. And that's where the high priest went in only one time a year, remember. On the Day of Atonement, he went in and offered blood for himself. He went back in the second time and offered blood for the people. He only did that on one day of the year. And now in this passage, in verse number 19, we see a picture of illustration here that we are acting in that place of high priest. We can enter. Whew. That's an amazing truth. You know, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6 does say that he has made us kings and priests. 1 Peter chapter number 2 does tell us that we are now a part of a holy priesthood in verse number 5 and a royal priesthood in verse number 9. Now, I can guarantee you, at this moment, not all of us in this room has grasped what that means. I haven't grasped the full totality of the truth that I'm a part of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's made us so. And here in the picture that we have, that we are able to enter into the most holiest place of God. Now, where is that? Before God? Before the Creator God? Before any other descriptive phrase of our God that you want to put with it, that's who we're coming before? And that's an unusual picture that we have. But notice the second thing concerning this picture. Notice the place. Now, this is the amazing part of God's working right now. That right here at 413 Popeville Road, every single person in this room that knows Christ as Savior can from this place right here, literally, and some people might want to argue with this, literally, step in to the presence of the God of all creation. That's an amazing thought. How do you feel when you step into His presence? Is it with a heart of gratitude? Every time I step before His throne, I realize I'm not there because of the worthiness of Frank Kemp. I can only come because of the way that Jesus Christ has made, the way that He prescribed. And you better not, and I better not try coming any other way. But the place, God's presence. Now, of course, in the tabernacle, the priest would go into the first room, which would have been called the holy place. That's where the showbread and the candlestick and the censer, those things were located. That's where they'd go in every day and minister to that. But then the most holy place was, you had to go through a second veil to get in there. That's where the Ark of the Covenant. There's only two things in there, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was simply the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. But it was there on that mercy seat where God promised to meet with the high priest. That's where His presence dwelt. Now here, as believers today, wherever we're at, we don't have to go to wherever that tabernacle is. Wherever we're at, we can step into the most holy place of all creation. And that's right into the very presence of God. Now realize, this is an interesting thought. When we step into the very presence of God in time of prayer or worship, and by the way, prayer and worship are pretty well merged in that thought, right? But anytime we step into the presence of the Lord in prayer or worship, at that moment, you're on the most holy ground of all the universe. And if, you know, we think this through, it would stop us from coming to the throne of grace with a flippantness. Might cause us to stop going before the throne of grace and falling asleep on our knees. Might change our thinking about a little bit where we're at. And I think sometimes we get too familiar with this most holy place of all the universe, but the place. So we see, number one, in the access to God, the picture. Number two, we see the place. But number three, I want us to see the path. Or I could say it this way. The price. Notice verse number 19 again, please. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse number 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His blood. Two aspects here of this price, or the path, through which we can go to the most holy place. First of all, the blood of Jesus. Now, without question, the blood of Jesus has been mentioned many, many, many times through the book of Hebrews so far. But two verses I want to look at that we haven't looked at yet because they're yet ahead of us. In chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, and notice verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Notice in that phrase, the blood of sprinkling. I'll reference that thought again here in a few minutes. Notice chapter 13 now, in verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we could go to Peter and we could see there what the blood of Jesus does. We go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. We'll see that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, right? Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 5, we see that it's His blood again that has washed us of our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, we see there that faith in His blood is propitiation for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, another two verses that deal with blood and our faith in His blood. And it not only brings salvation, it brings propitiation, it brings sanctification. Forgiveness is pointed out concerning His blood in Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And 1 Peter, of course, tells us in chapter 1 and verse number 19 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, a silver and gold tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we see here that not only does the blood of Jesus Christ is what we're going to have to realize is the payment for our sin debt, but it's that same blood that paid our sin debt that made it possible for us to come to this most holiest place in all the universe. It's the means of the blood that we have this boldness. Listen, it's through the means of the blood that when I have sinned, I can still come before the throne of grace with this same assurance and confidence, knowing that I'm coming because He has made it possible for a sinner to come and lay right there again, Lord, I've messed up again. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your help. I need Your strength. And apart from that blood being my propitiation, God's anger would have killed me a long time ago. So would have you. But we see here the blood. The second aspect of the price or the path to this access is the broken body of our Lord in verse number 20. Verse number 20. Go back, please, to chapter 10. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Verse number 20 actually describes four ways here of His body. Notice the first description. It says, a new way. This is sort of interesting. This new way points to the death of Christ. The word new here means literally new and freshness, but this word here points to a freshly slain sacrifice. And this word in freshness carries the idea that it cannot grow old. So the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was fresh or new as compared to all the Old Testament sacrifices, but the Old Testament sacrifices had waned old because they were only a shadow. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in freshness will never grow old. Why? Because it's incorruptible blood. An incorruptible body now. Here we see this newly slain. It's sort of interesting. There's a play on words here in the Greek language. Notice verse number 20. By a new and living way. Go back to verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. The Greek word for enter and the Greek word for way only differs in a preposition. Sort of interesting as we look, but a new way. And he again pointing these people to the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ as compared to what they had been used to in the Old Testament economy. Notice the second thing. Not only is it a new way, but it's a living way. And the living way not only points, as the new way points to the death of Jesus, the living way points to the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Deliverance how? Deliverance from the standpoint that He is living. Again, Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that He ever liveth. And verse number 24 of chapter number 7 tells us that He continueth ever. And of course, we know that He sits right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But He said Himself in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said in John 11, in verse number 25, as He's there at Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. Revelation chapter 1, in verse number... turn over Revelation. Go to your right a number of pages and notice what He says in Revelation chapter number 1 about Himself. In verse number 18, Christ is speaking. Notice what He says. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ is able to give us all deliverance because He ever liveth. We looked at another passage of Scripture back in Hebrews and saw that the Old Testament priesthood was limited because they died there in chapter number 7. But Christ ever lives. You know, there's a lot of songs, you know, that one song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. You know, if Christ did not live today, there'd be no reason to keep going. Because we'd have no help with anything. But because He does live, we have help for everything. I don't care what it is. For us now, notice back in this verse number 20, by a new living way which He hath consecrated for us. Now this "for us" here could go with the new way. The new way was for us. The living way is for us. And then it says, which He consecrated for us. In this little phrase, I see the dedication of Jesus Christ. And go back to verse number 7 and verse number 9 of chapter 10. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Notice verse number 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. We see here the dedication of Jesus Christ was to come to do the will of God. I wish I could say that everything I choose to do is to be done because it's God's will. I want God's will. That's all I'm concerned about, is God's will. And here we see that this, and this word consecrated here means to dedicate. It means to open, literally, to inaugurate. Go back to chapter number 9 and notice verse number 18. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, notice verse number 18. It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Notice that word, dedicated. Same word for consecrated over here in chapter number 10. Notice also, it says the Old Testament was dedicated with blood. Notice verse number 24, that same chapter. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. He dedicated Himself for us. He is living for us. He died for us. But it's for us. But notice the fourth description back in chapter 10 in verse number 20. It says, through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Now the author of Hebrews has taken this, His body, and put together the idea with the veil. We know from Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 51, you find the same thing in Mark 15:38 and Luke 23:45, that when Christ was dying on the cross, when He died on the cross, God the Father ripped the veil of the temple apart from the top to the bottom. And that's an amazing thing. Because that veil, according to Josephus, the historian, was 60 feet by 30 feet by 6 inches thick. A veil that thick, woven together. One passage I read said it would take at least two teams of 12 horses plus to rip that veil apart. And that's a pretty strong veil. But God rent it from the top to the bottom. Not the bottom from the top or somebody that accused men of doing it, but from top to the bottom. How we know it was top to bottom? I believe God left a little string at the bottom attached to it to see that it didn't start at the bottom. That's just me. But anyway, back to this. We see that God ripped it. His veil. What does that mean? That meant that the holiest, most holy place, that mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, was now available to everybody, not just the high priest. So if the new way shows us the death of Jesus and the living way shows us the deliverance of Jesus and consecrated for us shows us the dedication of Jesus, what in the world does the veil His flesh show us? It shows us His dual nature. His dual nature. God and man in an unbelievable union that we'd never understand. See, Peter, James, and John got to understand a little bit of this dual nature on the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 17. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but what happened there? This flesh that Jesus had that veiled from His disciples and the other people on the face of the earth His deity, what was happening? There on the Mount of Transfiguration, somehow or another, God allowed His glory to shine through. And Peter, James, and John got a little glimpse of the glorious true nature of Jesus Christ, and it just a little bit made them afraid. Made them afraid. You read that sometime, you'll see that Peter got all excited and said, "It's a good thing that we're here. Let us make three booths. One to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to you." And God, the Father, stepped on the scene and corrected Peter and said, "This is my Son. Hear ye Him." Why? That flesh, the veil, got pulled back and let that glory out. Why was the veil in the most holy place so thick? Tried. The purpose of it was to keep the glory of God from shining out through and scaring everybody to death. Sort of interesting. The same glory that caused Moses' face to glow in that they had to put some type of covering because the people didn't like to be around it. But here we see the dual nature. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says it this way, God was manifest in the flesh. John 1 and verse number 14 says it this way, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The dual nature. Listen, apart from the dual nature of Jesus Christ, all of us this morning would still be in our sin. Why? Because it took a righteous, holy God to be the sacrifice for our sin, because none of us or all of us collectively together could have not atoned for one of us. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that's what we see here in this broken body. It was not just any broken body. According to Acts 20:28, it was the blood of God that was shed on that cross through His broken body for me and for you. The last thing I want to look at when it comes to the access of God, not only the picture and not only the place and not only the path or the price, but number four, verse number 21, the priest. It says, and having a high priest over the house of God. Again, having. The having back in verse number 19 is the having that you find here in verse number 21. And literally, in verse number 19, it could be understood this way as the way it could be understood here in verse number 21. Literally, because we have a high priest. Because we have boldness. Or since we have boldness. Or since we have a high priest. Now, that since or because, of course, is laying a foundation. And that's where tonight we'll step into verse number 22 through 25 and see that literally, because we have boldness, literally, because we have a high priest, then something is expected of us in verse number 22. Let us, therefore, let us draw near. This high priest, every single believer here this morning, you have the high priest, Jesus Christ. He's your high priest. He's just as much your high priest as He is my high priest. I've been saved 38 years. Some of you might have only been saved 3 months. But He's as much your high priest as He is my high priest. He will intercede for you as readily as He will intercede for me. But we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. He's over what Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, a spiritual house. And there in that verse number 5, it says, we are that spiritual house. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 6, it tells us that He is the head of His own house. And there in that same passage it says, whose house we are. He built this house. He's the owner of this house. And we are part of this house. With this said, let me point us back, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4, please, verse number 14. We have. Verse number 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You'll see that little verse right there again tonight. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I told you when we came through this passage that verse is translated in a negative way, we can translate it, we can understand it from a positive way. If it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, it means we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now chapter 7, please, and notice verse number 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated or dedicated forevermore. You have a high priest. And he's not one like any other man he ever lived. Are you going to him on a regular basis? Are you allowing him to do for you what he wants to do for you? Have you ever accepted his payment for sin? Questions that only you can answer. Let's pray.